So I made this gigantic whiteboard, and I thought I should get at least 2 Sundays out of it. So I'm going to use it again, and Brian, thank you for helping me. We're going to just move it right back to the middle here again. Perfect, thank you. I hope you can see my drawings well enough. Anyone know what this is? Bird's nest. Okay, good. I watched a YouTube video last night on how to draw a bird's nest, and that's from there. My daughters had birthdays in the last couple weeks. One was born in March and the other in April. And our oldest, Jaffniel, she wanted a unicorn party. And so my wife looked on YouTube on how to draw a unicorn well. And so apparently there's a whole YouTube channel on how to draw things. So this is either poor witness to it or whatever, but there you go. So we're going to get into that, but I want to first turn our attention to this morning's scripture passage in the Gospel of John, chapter 17, verses 6 through 19. Brian, thank you for helping me move that thing. But I'm going to invite you to follow along or to listen to the words revealed to us in scripture. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says, "I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world." Or rather, Jesus is praying over his disciples. "I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you, for I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. So, Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified." Amen. Let us pray together. Lord, we give thanks for this morning and a chance to celebrate the women in our lives and to do so in worship with one another. And so, God, as we continue to set our face upon you, we ask that you would shed your light on the scriptures in order that we might both know you more and become more like your son, Jesus. For that is your will in our lives and the lives of everyone in this world. And so, Lord, toward that end we pray. Amen. Well, I am thankful for Mother's Day for many reasons. I'm thankful for my mother, of course, and my wife, who does such a wonderful job mothering our children and mothering me when I need it. But I'm also thankful for all the women, you know, in my life who have impacted me and have shown me the love and the grace of Jesus. You know, I've just been thinking this week about people like Mrs. Stanley and Mrs. Ritterman, Mrs. Hahn. These are what I still call them to their face. I can never call them by their first names anymore. You know, these are teachers and Sunday school leaders who will always be Mrs. Whomever to me. But all these women who have impacted my life, I'm so thankful for. The thing, though, about Mother's Day is I'm thinking not only of people in my life who have shown me Jesus, but I'm also reminded of all of the feminine imagery in the Bible for God. There are so many similes, metaphors, self-descriptors that God uses to draw upon both masculine and feminine imagery. But one of my favorite comes from the prophet Hosea. This is what God says. Like a bear robbed of her cubs, I will attack them and rip them open. In the NRSV, it talks about like ripping out their hearts. As a little boy, I would go through the Bible and find all these inappropriate verses or words or verses like these when I was listening to sermons. And I just love it because I'm thinking of if God is like a mother bear robbed of her cubs, I can only imagine all the mama bears out there this morning who are saying amen in their hearts. But the one that I've been thinking about the most actually comes from Jesus himself. Jesus, in the Gospel of Matthew, he's looking over Jerusalem, and he's lamenting, saying, you know, people aren't doing what they're supposed to do, and people aren't listening to God, and they're making some bad decisions, self-destructive choices. And so he's lamenting as he overlooks the city of Jerusalem, and he says, Jerusalem, I long to gather you as a mother hen gathers her chicks under her wings. Like even Jesus himself draws upon the mother hen as an image for himself of what he longs, of how he longs to bring people unto himself, to protect them, to love them, and to change their lives. See, Jesus in that passage reminded me of a cross stitch that my mom made, I'm assuming before I was born, because it's been wherever we've lived hanging on the wall throughout my life. And it's this cross stitch that I have since learned is this rather popular saying. Perhaps you've heard it before. It says there are two things we should give our children. One is roots, and the other is wings. Some of you have heard it. One is roots, and the other is wings. I love that cross stitch, and I love the ways it pairs both with Jesus' self-understanding of being a mother hen and our passage this morning. You see, that cross stitch in our passage reveals some deep truths about the rhythms of Christian discipleship that I'm going to talk about this morning with the help of my handy-dandy whiteboard. You see, in our passage, in the life of Jesus, and throughout the entire Bible, God gathers people in, transforms their lives, and then sends them back out into the world to transform the world. And so I want to look at this. I'm going to grab a marker behind the podium here because these three images, I'm hoping, will serve as reminders of these rhythms of discipleship. You see, Jesus, mirroring God, gathers people in, hence the arrow going in. Jesus transforms our lives, and then he sends us back out again into the world to transform the world. And so it's this threefold rhythm throughout the Bible, certainly in the ministries of Jesus, and then continuing in the church throughout the New Testament, of people being gathered in from the world, from their day-to-day ordinary lives, to be transformed by the good news of Jesus Christ, to reorient their lives, to reprogram their lives in such ways that then they're sent back out into the world as change agents or as agents of transformation to continue to bring about the good news of Jesus Christ in people's lives, across creation, throughout the world. God gathers us, transforms us, and sends us back out again. And so I want to look at these rhythms again of Christian discipleship through the lens of our text. So let's dive into the passage together as we first look at how Jesus gathers people. I did write that correctly, didn't I? Okay, good. See, in verse 6, Jesus, and he's praying over his disciples here, it's toward the end of his life, actually very shortly after this passage, he will be arrested in the garden, and then that will begin the sequence of his crucifixion. And so in some of his final words for his disciples. He's praying over them and declares that they were given to him by God. Given to him by God. Now, God longs to bring all people into the life and the family of Jesus. But these disciples were the ones who said yes when Jesus asked if they wanted to come and follow him. These were the ones who said yes. Others said no. Some were indifferent. And there were even a few who were just outright against Jesus. Perhaps your biblical imaginations are already stirring up stories of people who said yes, others said no, many who were indifferent, and then, of course, the handful of persons who were just outright against Jesus and his ministries. But these disciples were the ones who chose to follow him, and were the same ones who continually chose to follow him. You see, in the Christian journey, it's not just a one time you say yes and then you're set for all of eternity. There's this daily taking up our crosses and following him. There's this continual choosing on our own behalf to say yes to Jesus and no to ourselves. Even in Jesus' ministry, you saw people come and go. Those who said yes up until a point when either Jesus' message or his asks became too much, and they went away. You see, all of us have these growing pains where we're gathered in the seasons of transformation, where we have to continually choose to say yes to Jesus, whether we are a first-time Christian or we've been one our entire lives, to continually say yes to Jesus and no to ourselves. See, even the disciples were people who said yes and no. In the wake of Jesus' prayer, you'll have them turn away, fall away, and of course, Peter, who denies Jesus three times. And yet through it all, Jesus continues to gather them back in. The sheep who have been scattered, the good shepherd goes after and gathers them back into the fold. But these were the ones who kept saying yes. And so Jesus differentiates between those who follow him and those who don't. In the context of our passage, Jesus says in verses 14 and 16 that the disciples are not of the world. He's making a distinction between those who follow him and those who don't. But it's strange language that John chooses. Did you catch that little line where Jesus says, I'm not praying for the world, but for these folks right here? Now, of course, Jesus loves the world and prays for the world, but in the context of his prayer, he is distinguishing between the two. You see, in the Gospel of John, the word world is mentioned 78 times throughout his gospel. Now, that's a lot in and of itself, but what makes it stand out even more is that when compared to the other three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke only talk about the world 15 times total. 15 times in all three other Gospels, but in the Gospel of John, it's mentioned 78 times. John is doing a particular work here, wanting John's readers to understand that there's a difference between the world and those who choose to follow Jesus. John is saying something that he needs us to understand. And so this is a basic Bible study technique. If you're reading the scriptures in your daily devotions, if you're in a Sunday school class or a Bible study small group, just always be on the lookout for words that are repeated frequently. Usually the author is doing that intentionally to try to catch our attention. By saying a phrase or a word over and over, it means that that phrase or that word is important and we should keep our eyes open. And so in the Gospel of John, it does just that. You see, for John, the world is both persons and forces who are opposed or indifferent to the things of God embodied in Jesus. The world are those forces and those people who are either opposed or indifferent to the things of God revealed in Jesus. But the world, John 3:16, is also those whom God so loves. And so there's this tension throughout the Gospel of John of God longing to gather people unto Jesus, but people being indifferent or opposed to Jesus. You know, I had a professor in undergrad who used to talk about, he said, what is the worst thing for me as a professor to have you in this class? I want you to love it, but what's the opposite of loving what I'm teaching? So, you know, naturally our group said, well, the opposite of loving is to hate it. He said, no, it's not. The worst thing or the opposite of loving it is you being apathetic. Like, if I at least get you angry, it shows that you care. And that's what I love about church fights. It's like, even if we're angry, it's like, okay, good, at least we care, you know? Like if you're apathetic toward it, you just kind of check out and just glaze over, you know, then we've got an issue. But when we argue, it's like, okay, good, we got some energy to work with, and that's something that could be redeemed. But Jesus loves the world, and he doesn't want them to be apathetic or opposed. He doesn't want any of us to be, but rather wants to be gathered unto him and to have our lives transformed. You see, God sent Jesus, John 3:17, not to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. God isn't about destroying people or the world. God is about saving people. God is about redeeming the world. And God has chosen to come to us in Jesus to do just that. Because that's who God is. In our passage, in Jesus' life, and throughout the scriptures. The God who longs to gather us in. We who oppose God. We who are indifferent to Jesus. And we who are focused foremost upon ourselves. You see, that inward spiral is both the rhythms of what God longs to bring us in, but there's also a word of caution within it. Because Augustine used to talk about how sin is a turning away from God and turning inward upon ourselves. He says that's what sin is. When we take our attention off what God wants for our lives and starts focusing in on our own wills, mistaking our will for his. When we become self-focused or self-centered, when we turn inward, it takes the next step of God transforming our lives to reorient us out of ourselves and in more to Jesus. You see, that's the call for all of us to both be gathered in and then to be transformed by Jesus. In those areas of our lives where we oppose God's will for us, the things that we just don't want to do or we don't want to change, that we like ourselves just the way that we are. There's a really funny line that Dave Ramsey says in one of these videos. I've loved taking the class again this past several weeks. And he talks about how babies, when they mess their diapers, they say, well, at least it's warm and it's mine. And as a father to three little ones, I know well the battle the diaper changing can be. It's a good match, though, for our lives, because there are things like when we make a mess, we just want to sit in. I don't want to change. Kind of pout, like I do, not just my kids, like I do. But Jesus longs to transform us. When we're in opposition to God, when we are indifferent to God, just going about our daily lives, and we who mistake our wills for his, Jesus longs to gather us, to sanctify us, to transform us. And so that's where that middle picture comes in, that nest. I love, again, that saying when we gift our kids with both roots and wings, and how Jesus longs to gather Jerusalem in like a mother hen. Here in our passage, Jesus, in verse 17, prays that his followers might be sanctified by the truth. Sanctified is this biblical word that is really talking about being set apart, to be made holy. Jesus is praying that the truth would set them free and that it would transform their lives for God. It's a powerful image, especially when paired with the nest. See, just as within a nest, there is this intimacy existing within our passage as Jesus prays for his friends. And we kind of get to eavesdrop upon this conversation, listening to Jesus pray over his followers. Have you ever been prayed for? And not just like generally, but have you ever been in the same room to hear words prayed over you? Like, it's a powerful thing to have someone who knows you well, your joys, your struggles, who loves you and wants the best for you, to intercede on your behalf before God in prayer. It's a powerful thing. And here we see Jesus doing just that, praying for his disciples, praying for those who would read the Gospel of John, praying for you and me. You see, his words are ones that they needed to hear and that we do as well. Both his disciples and the earliest readers of John were persons who were struggling with their identity, trying to figure out what it meant to be Jesus' people and what it meant to not be Jesus' people. You see, when Jesus transforms us, he's doing both. He's teaching us, or giving us these roots, teaching us who we are and also who we are not. We are followers of Jesus. We are not followers of the world. Again, I think that's one of the reasons why I like the Financial Peace University classes so much. The world is just atrocious with money. Debt is the norm. Overspending is the norm. Consumerism is the norm. When we've been doing our demographic studies of our community, increasingly there is a higher rate of foreclosures and the threat of foreclosures that stress families, hurt marriages, hurt the health of individuals. The way the world handles money is just painful and broken. But what the financial peace classes teach so well is that when we start handling money God's ways, we offer the world a better way. The salvation from the economy of consumerism to the economy of grace. That there are different ways to handle our personal and family finances that offer the world an alternative and a better way. When our lives are transformed by the good news of Jesus, we live differently in our lives, in our jobs, our marriages, our finances. We do things differently. And so I cannot help but wonder this morning, how are your lives qualitatively different? Because you are a follower of Jesus. Like, what is it in your life that you do differently because you follow Jesus? What is it that you intentionally say no to because you're not following the world, but instead you're following Jesus? What is qualitatively different about your life? Or have you not yet been transformed? Because we can say yes to Jesus, but if we don't keep saying yes, at best, we're stuck where we began. And at worst, we've backslid. Continuing to say yes and allowing God to transform our lives so that we can offer the world a better way. And that's the third rhythm. When Jesus gathers us in, transforms our lives, and then sends us out as change agents to transform the world. That's what God continually does in calling people unto himself, sanctifying their lives, and then sending them out to be good news ambassadors to the world. See, when our lives are transformed, we give witness to an alternative way of living. People whose ways of living, who gather others to Jesus so that their lives might also be transformed by his good news. And that's our challenge this morning. to both invite God to transform our own lives and then to go back into our workaday world as persons who are sent to transform it. That's our challenge. How is God transforming your life? And whose life is God calling you to transform? It's the rhythms of discipleship. We've been gathered, we've been transformed, and now we're sent out back to the world. And so, dear friends, as you go forth from this place, may you be people who are sent by God to be good news for the world. For Jesus' sake, amen.